Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am the one,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am fortunate to be able to see the Cathedral of Learning from the hill that our house sits on. And every day I drive in the open from multiple directions, and so I get to see it from a bunch of different angles each day. No matter how many times I see it, I usually find something different that I notice, and some aspect that I marvel at. I'm especially struck by the way it catches the light, giving it different appearances based on the time of day. But while it's a lovely building, it's a mostly unnecessary building. University could carry out the same functions that students could study and have class in buildings that didn't draw too much attention to themselves. And I think it's a little strange that they named the building by adopting a religious word like cathedral, which means the place where the bishop sits. A cathedral of learning on some level reminds me how we are to put our trust in our own human capabilities in this world. Build monuments to our own success and our own potential. And yet, like the disciples in our gospel, I still can't help but be struck by its beauty. Today's gospel story immediately follows Jesus' observation of the widow putting two copper coins, all she had her whole life in another translation, as an offering to God for the temple treasure. Jesus had already presented this widow as a contrast to the scribes, the religious leaders who drew attention to themselves, who liked to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in worship or the places of honor and banquets. Jesus had accused them of devouring widows' houses while saying long prayers for the sake of appearances, and he implicitly critiques those who gave large sums of money in the temple treasury, again in order to draw attention to themselves, while not following through on their great action. Action toward justice, action toward peace, action toward wholeness and fullness of life for all God's people. We, like the scribes before us, tend to put a lot of energy and effort and thought into appearances, and often not enough efforts into the things that will fix our broken systems and provide that same care and opportunity for those in need. But again, the scribes are not the only ones who get caught up in the impressive things of this world, because despite Jesus' warnings not to be taken in by these appearances of wealth and privilege, as they leave the temple, the disciples seem to be awed by the massive, beautiful architecture of the temple complex. One of them exclaims, "What large stones and large buildings!" And this becomes an opportunity for Jesus to inform the disciples of what is to come. The day when even the temple will come down, a reminder that nothing lasts forever in this world. Jesus then shifts everyone's attention from the present time to what will take place after his death, and then to the end times. It's important to remember that in Scripture, prophetic proclamations like Jesus's about the destruction of the temple are not necessarily meant as predictions of the future. They're usually diagnoses. They're indictments of the spiritual and moral health of the people at the time, and the implication is that people need to repent and return to God going in a different direction. intention is to reform the people, though most will often reject the prophet's word. These words come in the context of this previously mentioned abuse of the religious leaders and a system that doesn't take better care of the widows and those most vulnerable among them. And so that's how we take this prediction or this prophetic proclamation as well. When they reach the Mount of Olives, Jesus' closest disciples ask him when this time of destruction will come. Of course, that is their inclination. We always want to know what is happening. We can't dwell in the uncertainty. It makes us anxious. It makes us fearful. Jesus is not willing to answer directly, but he points to the developments they should look for in order to recognize the times to come. He speaks of false prophets and big-picture worldly troubles like wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation and earthquakes and famines. And unfortunately, our lectionary cuts off here for today because it's important to take into consideration this whole speech of Jesus. He goes on to speak of the more immediate global challenges that God's people will face, persecutions and questioning before religious and government authority. Especially just coming after the news that the temple would be destroyed, this ongoing list of upcoming calamities, and especially the persecutions that the disciples will face individually, must be hard for them to take. On one hand, we can understand that, on the other, we have a hard time imagining how terrible and humiliating it must have been to be dragged to court to testify our faith. We have a privilege of our freedom in regards to our faith. Still, despite all this, despite the calamities to come, despite the persecutions to come, Jesus speaks with an underlying spirit of hope and promise throughout the conversation. He describes what is to come as the birth pangs, meaning that these troubles will not be the end for God's people. These will not last forever. God will still be present in active, ultimate control, working grace amid the pain and suffering and struggle, and bringing to life, bringing to birth something new. This isn't to say that people's pain and suffering will not be taken seriously, because God has already shown care and concern for those who suffer, and will continue to do so. But this pain and suffering will bear and bring to birth something new, the people's salvation, and nothing less than the ultimate dream of God. In the midst of all this, though, there's one more thing to keep in mind that our meeting leads off today. Jesus shares that in the midst of all this, the gospel must be preached to all nations. Preaching, proclaiming the good news of God in word and deed is a necessity ordained by God, and implicit in this promise is that it will be preached. This isn't another burden to place on the disciples, that they have to pressure themselves to do the best that they can. This is a promise that through them God will proclaim the gospel. Even in the midst of persecutions, even in the midst of frightening events of the larger world, even in the midst of fear and uncertainty, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will be with them and with all his followers, and will give them whatever words they need to speak, allowing them to fulfill this promise that Jesus lays before them. As we often mention at this time of year, we hear the word stewardship and we often think only of money. But I think with these texts taken together, the fullness of today's reading, in contrast to the reading from this past week, as these various topics intersect, we see that stewardship is about so much more than money. It's about what we value. It's about how we understand value. It's about what we prioritize, how we regard the gifts God has given us, and where we place our trust in the midst of so many things in this world that challenge and threaten our sense of safety and certainty and security. Jesus reminds the disciples, the scribes, and even us that we so often misplace our admiration and esteem, overvaluing things that in the end are so temporary and so fleeting in this world. Jesus promises in the long run, until the end, God will provide everything we need, even down to the words that we need to speak when we feel as if we can't find them ourselves. The Holy Spirit is with us, Jesus promises. The Spirit will be with us, and the Spirit will lead and guide us where God will have us go. You may have noticed around the church these past few weeks the mechanical lift, the scaffolding for piles of wood, buckets of cement, roof tiles piled in the yard. We have inherited a beautiful building here, though at its age it has many maintenance needs. And while we know that, as Jesus said, nothing lasts forever, we would kind of like to keep it standing for a little while longer. But this building is not our ultimate priority as we gather as the people of God at Center in Worldwood. The beauty of this building, our ongoing status as an institution, are not what is primary and not what is ultimately important. We value this place because it has been given to us as a place where others can be welcomed to share God's gifts and hear the good news of that gospel that Jesus promised will be proclaimed. Jesus said this gospel is to be proclaimed and widows are to be taken care of, not literally just the people of our community who have lost their husbands, but all those who are vulnerable. Children and immigrants and refugees, our LGBTQ siblings and others who have been placed in bad positions and even hurt by the institutional church, those in recovery and those in need of healing on so many levels. Anyone who is vulnerable among us is who we are called to serve. Our call is not just about this building, not just to maintain the church, but to be a place of welcome where everyone can find refuge and hear the promise of God's good news, that they are loved by God and by others, and know that God will be with them with faithful, ongoing, and ultimate care. We never know what the future holds for us, not as individuals, not as a congregation. We don't know what challenges or struggles we will face, or what developments this turbulent and uncertain world will bring us. There are many times when circumstances feel dire, and it feels like the end of the world. But we know that God has been present in the midst of all this, and God will be present in the midst of that as well. God is faithful. God has provided an abundance for us and for this congregation. From starting by renting space in a bank closer to downtown during the Industrial Revolution, through the Great War and the Depression to World War II, through the tumultuous 60s and 70s, changes of church bodies, extremely lean financial times, various pastors and leaders, and numerous reformations as to where we are called to serve, God has provided for His church and His congregation, and God has brought us thus far, this far. God has sustained us, and God promises that God will continue to sustain us in all that is to come. The gospel is to be proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is with us, and by His death and resurrection, Jesus has given us all the security we need. And so we are called to put aside our fears, our pride, our devotion to appearances, and simply to go, to build relationships, to care for and serve God's people, to share God's good news through Jesus Christ in word and deed, so that all may know the fullness of life.